Papasiki.
Lord, we just thank you for this man, and I think it's us that need praying for him. I mean, eh?
Do you need prayer?
It's us. No. Father, we just thank you for Steve, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to whatever you want to. Whoa.
I've lost the plot.
Don't know what's going to happen today, Lord.
No, not a clue.
But, Lord, may we be receptive vessels.
Zando kohoshi.
Ho! To whatever you've got to say today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Shh.
Oh, you got a light.
Yeah. And then there was light.
Oh, that's so nice. Thank you.
It's called electricery. Yeah.
That's shocking. Yeah. Yeah, it's on.
Yeah, that's right.
Got
it's on.
Is it switched on?
Yeah.
It's switched on.
It's electricery.
That's terrible. What? What are you doing? Oh, I was going to... All right. Hello. I feel like I've lost the plot, to be honest. Well, I've got this gamut of emotions, from crying, weeping, joy, sadness, happiness, laughter, all buzzing around in my head. It's your fault. just meeting some of you as I have. I haven't seen you for many years, some of you, and I feel like an excited little boy, you know. All I want is my mother here. Sybil is her name. Sybil. She wasn't from Torquay, actually. Not that one. She'd say, Stephen, settle down, Stephen, you know. But there we are. It's really lovely to be here. I do walk slightly funny. I always have. But it's partly because of lower back surgery. It's a whole new long story, but it was a few years back. And I'm walking, and I can feel my feet at last and various things. It's all to do with nerves issues and foot drop. And I think the nerve heals maybe one millimeter a day. It's a bit slow, really, isn't it? It's a few years. So there it is. I've not lost any sense of God wants to heal either. So I speak to myself quite a lot, you know. There's one good thing about EastEnders. Do you want to know one good thing about EastEnders? No, there's one good thing. It's the end. Who said the end? One of them said to one of the guys there, have a word with yourself. And I have a word with myself often about my condition. And that word is Jesus. I speak in, and I'm going to continue. You know, so baloney to everything else, I'm going to go for it. And that's where I am. You know, I don't mind naming it and claiming it, but I don't mind resting in my faith either. So there's a good old mixture. So there it is. So it is a case of ratatouille in Taramasalata, and I'm very pleased about that, you know. We're going to go somewhere, I don't know. Just to say, over on your, that way, is that your left or your right? Yeah, oh, all right. There are some books, and here's one here. It's called Rejection Hurts. I wrote a small book on rejection in 1992. This is the sequel, a couple of years back, and it's over there. And I'd like not to take any home, really. So you can buy them, or if at the end of the day, just take them. That is really bad saying that to you lot, because you'll take me by my word. But they're over there, and they're a tenner, which for that size of book is reasonable. And as I said before, there's no postage today, you know, so you've got them. So they're all over there. And I'm actually writing a sequel. What shall I do with that? I'll just chuck it over there. I'm writing a sister or a brother to it called My Orphan Heart, and which is a bit sort of biographical, but also teaching, and we're going to touch some of that today. So the first song, what was the first song about, Jer? Father. Well, you took the words out of my notes. It's a disgrace, you know. So there it all is, and it is a pleasure to be here. I live near Lancaster, and we moved up from Bristol a long time, 25 years ago, to work with LL Ministries. You might have heard of them. and spent some time there, and then various other things, itinerancy, and just a few other issues to the body that happened, which meant surgery a few times. But there it is. So I'm Bristol, my love. So yeah, so I can talk proper, and you'll understand me, won't you, my darlings? Yeah. I could go into some slang, but I don't know how vulgar it is, so I won't do that. Yeah. And we have some Paul Rushki. Where are they? Slava Bogu. Yeah. Yeah. That's about all I know. Does that make sense? Oh, good. Oh, good. Slava Hospidor. What does that mean? Is that something else? The same. All right. I might speak in tongues as well, so let's trust that you'll understand the Belarusi in that. That would be nice, wouldn't it? It really would. I'm now losing the plot again. I don't know what to do. Oh, I probably do. Why is that there? I want to talk for a bit this morning and this afternoon. I have over-prepared. Any leaders over-prepare? I do about 30,000 words for this, you know. Tarquin, do you over-prepare? You do, don't you? Yeah, she's right. Kim is right. Sorry, I've really got to get your name right, Tark. Yeah. But anyway, it doesn't matter. So I'm in the middle of writing this book, which some of it will be talked about today, because I'm overwhelmed by the Father. What's the first line of the Trinity? God the
Father.
Well, why that? He had 300 names. You know, why that? There's something about it that is consuming me. Maybe it's my simplicity, but I'm overwhelmed. I'm going to cry, or I don't know what to do. I'll laugh, but I'm overwhelmed by him. It might be that naughty Brennan Manning as well. Have you come across him?
Yes.
Yeah, he's very naughty because he gets under your skin, you know. He needs to sing, "I've got you," doesn't he? Under my skin. Yeah. Sorry, you'll have to translate that to them. I don't know what it is, but I just want to get something out, probably because of my background, and you'll read some of that because you'll probably get the book later in the year. Subject to viruses and all that malarkey. So that's what I want to do. So I feel like this bunch of leaders, do they really need to know that? What's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. Duh. Is that Russian?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. And thank you. So here's a challenge to us today, because we are not immune. And I'm in the midst, in the 80s, beginning to lead a church in Bristol for a while, because the other guys and ladies went to New Zealand. They bogged off to New Zealand. And I was leading this church, BCF, for a bit. And in the middle of it all, the revelation of my orphan heart hit me for six, you know. So we are not immune, and it's a story you'll read about it and all that. And just chatting to Sue about it earlier, and we're a bit kinship in that, aren't we? We're not the only two in here, though, are we? Not likely. Where is she? There she is, I can see her. So keep your hearts and eyes and ears open. We have hearing ears and seeing eyes, don't we? Yes. But there is a charge to teach the people, because I think this is so foundational and fundamental. We tend to move on when we think we know about the Father, and we don't, you know. I mean, when I came to Jesus, March the 28th, at 25 to 8, 19 something or another, 65, I was three, I wasn't. The pastor in the AOG gave me John 1 in 12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to be a son, child of God. Well, I fell in love with Jesus, but nobody told me about sonship until about the 80s. I didn't know. I missed something about the Father heart. So there's a challenge to us as leaders, or whoever we are. I'm not concerned, and neither are you, really. If you are, you need ministry from the orphan heart. But there's a charge to teach the people with regard to the way we actually live and lead the people, because they will copy you. And I don't want angry people everywhere in the church, do you?
Nope.
There was a little dig there. When I point to you, there's three pointing back, so bear that in mind. So I'm going to Are there any New Testament Greek scholars here? This is quite serious. Does anyone know any New Testament Greek? Because I'm going to say some, and you're going to have to help me with the pronunciation. I've got you all, haven't I? I can say what I like. Right. This is really important. Ouk aphrieso humas. Now, there's some words in here that you need to know you understand. Some that you dip your crisps in. Oh, yeah, hummus. Now, I'm going to say it again, and you may recognize a word. This is so important, I can't believe it. But don't lose the mirth, I love it. Uk afierso humas orphanus. Oh, what was the word? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. It's orphan. So he stands up, and or whatever, he's talking to the boys, and he says, I will not leave you as orphans, John 14:18. I will come to you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. It can mean he's saying, I got a mate in London who taught me how to say those words, by the way, not the orphanus bit, but the others. And he knows better than I, so I submit to that. It's fair enough, isn't it? Yeah, I come to realize I still don't know everything. I've lost the fact that I don't know now when Jesus is coming back, except it might be around tabernacles. Now, don't lose me on that, will you? And he will not abandon us. He will not cut us off or separate himself from us. But, says John 14:26, the advocate, the helper, the comforter has come. Do you remember that song? No, it was out of tune, and it was the wrong words, but never mind. Oh, take her name. Yeah. I'm trying to find Galatians. The advocate, the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now there's Trinity for a start. Isn't that wonderful? I'm there. He will teach you all things, and Eden Arf needs to remind us of things too, says Paul. Remind you everything I have said to you. Now, how does that work out? I'll not leave you orphans, but the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one to come alongside, which is brilliant. He's not going to leave us out. He's going to tell us all things. And how that works out is this in Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, I wish I knew that back in 65, but I didn't know what sons were because I was out of my orphan heart. By the way, I was an orphan, but my parents were still alive. Now, I'm going to dig you with that later a little. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God's made you an heir. There it is. And when I came to Jesus, the Spirit came into me. I was born again by the Spirit of God. Water and blood, says John. John 3:3. And he began to call to me within me, whether it was a whisper or a shout. You two all right there holding hands? Yeah, it's quite nice. Yeah. Yeah. I got to hold her hand 250 miles away. I can't quite reach. Yeah. He began back there to speak to me, Abba. But I didn't hear it. And neither did some of you back there, to be honest. But he began to call out Abba. And what he was doing, he was introducing me as a son of the Father to the Father. I missed years and years and years of this. I was devastated by the love of Jesus. But I was lacking in the whole father response. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. I'm going to quote, there is a longing in our generation for a father. And there is a father longing for this generation. Isn't that true? Capital F, that is father. It might be partly a consequence of two world wars. You'll have to think that through. I'm sure that it is right, because I was born, I'm going to have to give away my age probably. Being born in 1945, between VE and VJ, does that make sense? Yeah. Europe and Japan. I was born in a place called the house, well, I was born in a hospital, and then I went with my mother to the House of Shame. That's what they called them, the unmarried mother's home. My father didn't know I was born. Then he found out. She was married, my mother, to someone else in the 8th Army. So unless he sent an envelope with his seed in back to her, I wasn't his son. I'm trying to be funny, but that didn't work. Yeah, think about it. My life. And it was chaos. It was bedlam. My mother was in a terrible state. My father found out, came to the House of Shame, I assume. I was born in Southmead Hospital. Do you know where I mean? Yeah. Got one half change there. And he came as an angry man, a very angry man, and said, if you don't divorce him and marry me, I'll take the son from you. And I think back there that may have happened, you know. And it went from there. Everything I told you, I didn't know until I was in my early 30s, leading a church. And the shock and trauma hit me. There was an orphan issue there, fatherless. And I love them. They're both in eternity. I'm sure my mother is with Jesus. But across the world, there's a generation of fatherless children. I'm not undermining mother, honestly. Sybil was passive. My father was controlling, motivated by anger. And I love the old, what can I call him? Ron, give me a name. No, I better not do that. So and so. I loved him, and I still love him. I love him. There's something you can't get away from it, can you? You know what I mean. But what happened was lies and secrecy came about. I never did see my birth certificate until about 15 years ago. All hidden and gone, lost. It wasn't at all. There's all this stuff that I grew into. And here I am leading this charismaniac church. And suddenly, the whole thing exploded deep within me. It was amazing. There's a generation, a national and international curse. I'm only halfway down page one, you know, we're in big trouble, Dave. This is evidenced by the lack of warm and positive family relationships, often due to parent failures and absences. Now, my father was there in the house, but he was absent. No kiss, cuddle, touch, love, affection. The thing is, he loved me inside, but never demonstrated. Still hanging in? It denies nurturing of love, affection, and intimacy, and all that children need and desire. If it's not there, it will create significant social issues with long-term consequences and dysfunction. It will. With the greatest of respect, it will. And some of us are really good at masking, hiding. How are you? I'm all right. And I do a ventriloquist, liar. You know, not quite, but you know what I mean. The father is not replaceable. We desire loving and caring. And Chris and I, when we were married, we did some vows, but one of the vows was we are not going to be like our dads were to us. We are going to kiss, cuddle, love, show affection. And back there, we could minister to the seat of learning. That I hadn't done there. Sorry. Translate that somehow. Yeah, somehow. And it's this sense of closeness, belonging, and approval. Now, you'll see later when we get into the words of Father that my father was involved in part of that. But the affection, I can only think of one thing that really touched me. And this memory came, I was probably 16 or 17, playing school football. Now, this only came about 10 years back, playing football. And it was a dirty day, rain, mud, and we played in it. And my father came to watch me. And some head of bone kicked the ball right in my tumme. They say up north, tumme, don't they? Tumme. Yeah, stomach. And he kicked the ball right in there, and I go, and fall on the floor. Next thing I knew, I had hands lifting me up. My old man ran across the muddy field and picked me up. That's the only thing I can remember. That's not a bad thing to remember, man. He was exercising his care, you know. And I got on with it then. I was okay. But there's something that if the sense of closeness, it's not being in the same room, it's something about closeness. Ain't it, Nige? It really is. And that is so, so important, closeness. And many mothers who are heroes because the way they've loved their children in spite of all the difficulties. I've got this picture of my mum in her 19, late 40s hairdo, you know, I cannot describe any more than that, with this little chubby-faced baby in her arms. C'est moi. You'll see it. It's going to go in the book somewhere. And that's my mum and me. I got it on the bookcase at home in my study, and I could cry now as I watch it. It's me. The old man isn't there. Father's not there. But she loved me. But it was even difficult because of her passivity. And the thing is, generational stuff comes through, doesn't it? Now, don't start thinking, I wish they were here to hear this, or he or she. They needed to be here to hear it. No, you're here. And they've loved, you know, mother loved me in spite of all the difficulties. And there's a truth in this, that as we come into a relationship with God as Father, these issues that we were brought up with tend to tip over into our relationship with God. And it's difficult to cope. Now, I think in these days, we're in a place. I spoke yesterday morning on this verse, which I've now forgotten. I know, you've never been this way before. Well, think that about viruses. We've never been this way before. I don't know what's going to happen, except I'm that sort of age, we'll have to self-isolate soon. There we are. C'est la vie, I can... I've got that on my phone. Who's got it over... I thought it was a word from the Lord, didn't you? I think it is, and here is the word from the Lord. We're going to be in a place of envy by many people because they will see that the peace of God that passes understanding guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to be in a place where we're going to move out of our brokenness and see people touched by the love of God in the midst of their own fear. You're going to be in a place, and me, please God, the four-letter word place, R-I-S-K, risk. You're going to be into risky living because we are going to see something happen. Listen, this church is not going to go out like a damp squid, you know, and be raptured away, all in the fort because he's coming. I don't want to hold the blinking fort. Do you know that old song? Yeah. We're going to go out, as the dark gets darker, the light is going to get brighter. We're going to go out in a blaze of glory. We are. And then come back with him, and heaven's going to come to this earth. Forget about rapture heaven somewhere in the constellation of Pleiades. It's not there. This earth is so key. Still with me? Yeah. Rupture the rapture. No. Because something will happen, I believe. I do believe that. We'll go out and come back with him. The triumphant king. I just got to say this. That's how thrilled I am. Because apocalyptically speaking, it might get darker and more difficult, but at the end, glory. It's going to be all right, isn't it? I'm still on page one. It's important, isn't it? But that's that prophecy. Yeah, we are in the place where God is going to use people like you and me. And the brokenness that so many of us have. I don't mind being put back as a Japanese pot with gold. Do you? Think about that. I don't mind, but it's what we have out of the depths of our hearts in Jesus that we can release, as I sort of said something about that earlier, didn't I? That was great. Thank you. That tongue. Love it. And I think in it all, we're going to be so secure in the Father's love as Jesus was, because that's what he wants us to be. We're going to see things happen. You know, we might also know the real meaning of cell groups, by the way. And our friends here from Belarus and Russia might even know more about that than us at the moment. But something's going to happen. And what grips me is that we can be secure in the relationship with God and be truly significant to society. We can be. God has it in his heart, says some Jewish person, I don't know who it is, to pursue us. It's a love story of the Father pursuing us. I mean, I so love Song of Songs, chapter 1, about verse 2. I can do it with a French accent. Shall I do it? My darling. My darling, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. Ah, you know. Forget the erotic, the physical, but kissing the lips. The rabbi said it's the Father, God, kissing us with his word. Now that is a little better, isn't it? And the whole story is fantastic. And he takes her into his private apartment. Ooh. But that's Psalm 91 to me. There's a closeness. This is what I want. And why the scriptures, they continually talk about him to come down to where we are in order that we can commune with him and communicate together. We'll touch this a bit later. He comes down to where we are, as he did in Genesis 1 and 2. And Jesus came down to where we are in John 1, the old creation, the new creation. Let's have a revelation here, Lord, including me. And the message puts it delightfully. The word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Why don't you like that? That's incarnation. We saw the glory with our own eyes. The one of a kind of glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out from start to finish. God is so generous. Graham Cookie says that God is the kindest being in the whole universe. God is kind. He's generous. That's why it's unconditional love. That's why it's outrageous grace. And I want to flow into the outrage, don't you? And the scandalous love and grace that the Father, that God gives us. So it's going to mean our cultures will be turned upside down. Now, how are we doing for time? When considering the names of God, there's about 300 or more. We won't actually go through all of them. But what Jesus did, he used so many of those to describe himself and talked on some of them, but he frequently shocked and offended the religious and other leaders of the day with some of the comments he made by the names of God because he applied them to himself. When you reflect on the fact that Jesus told the Pharisees that he'd met Abraham, it's no wonder they picked up stones to kill him. Do you remember that? Before Abraham, John 8, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am, yeah. Fantastic. And he was identifying himself with the continued unchanging existence of God, Exodus 3, I am that I am. He was you can read them all, 7 or 8 or so in John's Gospel. And however remarkable that is, and it is remarkable, he went even further, did Jesus. He wanted to turn upside down the religious culture. And he disturbed and surprised the common people as he offended the religious leaders, because he started talking about God as his father. Oh, that was disgraceful. He kept on and on talking about the Father. On and jolly on all the time, emphasizing the revelation of the Father to the individual, something which no one had done before. Very infrequently in the Old Testament, as we'll see in a minute. The different ways in which Jesus referred to God, Father was the most frequent, was the one. And it's amazing that not a lot had happened. I mean, you get the Old Testament, and Father is mentioned many, many times, but the individual sense of affection, maybe only 15 times throughout the Old Testament. That's all. With all the hundreds and hundreds of times Father was made, but only about 15 times was the affectionate response, the personal, you know, response about that. And he astonished them all, and he went further, because not only did he talk about it, but what he did, he encouraged his followers to use the same name. Say, Father. Teach us to pray. What did he say? The first line. Yeah, we'll come back to that, because there's a little gem in there which spooks me and freaks me right out. I'll tell you later, not now. Oh, it's great. Do you want to hear about it?
Yes.
Oh, be patient. Because I know it. I've seen it in here. So people wrongly assume that the Old Testament is full of that, but it's not. It's not. 15 times. 15 times. God is a father to his peoples or nations, yeah, masses, but when it gets personal, not much there. But when you come to the New Testament, something changes. So look at the book of John, as we won't, but Jesus talks about Father with intimacy over 100 times. Or the Old Testament, very little, and suddenly, the book of John, you know, suddenly there's 100 times. Isn't that something else? The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 65 times. Pauline letters, 40 times. Rest of the New Testament, 35 times. Isn't that amazing? Add all, there's 200, 250 there. Old Testament, maybe 15. Suddenly, Jesus keeps on and on introducing the Father, using the term Father in a close, intimate, affectionate way. See the importance? I've missed this. I think it's been stolen from me in the past. I want to make up for this. I really, really do. And it's interesting, the other word, Abba, which is Aramaic, is found probably three times, but it is always linked with the other word, the common word, pater, or as we say in British talk, pater. Pater, that you'll remember that now. So you get Abba Pater, don't you? Abba Father, three times, once by Jesus, twice in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, as we read. That's all. Maybe there's other things. But what he was doing was introducing his Father as personal, loving, intimate God in his tenderness, compassion, and grace. He was introducing him because what Jesus desired was that we might have the same relationship as he had with him in our lives. That's what I want. The last few weeks, I've been waking up, and I find myself saying these words, I love you, Lord. I love you, Father. Just come out. I don't know. It's just there. It's something inside me. I'm thinking, my goodness, Lord. I love him. This Abba. We'll come back to that word. So Jesus took the initiative and gave us permission, orphan-hearted people as well, to approach God as Father, who is the beginning of love, the source of all things. The Trinity starts with God the Father. I am so blessed by that. And it doesn't stand for any sense higher. There's a glorious union and unity with the Son and the Spirit. Same substance, aren't they? Same nature, same existence. They've got so many unique, infinite qualities. and yet they're the same. But the fatherhood of God is the very essence of the Godhead. It starts there. God so loved the world that he gave. You see, it starts there. The father of humanity, but he's given us the right, the authority, the exousia, the right to be sons of God. And as I embraced God at that time when my heart was opened to receive Jesus in my life, faith was there before, by the way, if you think about it. By faith I received him. And I was given an authority that I didn't come into revelation of for many, many years. A son of God. And the Father's desire is to adopt us as sons and daughters. He creates, he originates. He's a nourisher, a protector. He establishes and generates the family as he did in the beginning. And not only that, he came down and walked with the man and the woman. Do you think it was only once? I think it was every day. And I think they chatted a lot because he wanted his home down with them. And what do? They orphaned themselves. We'll develop that sometime in the future, either later today or next year or something. You'll read it. But he's righteous, he's just, he's fair. He's wonderful. This wealth of grace that just comes from him to us. Do we deserve it? No. Not at all. Can we do anything about it? No. Nothing. So stop performing and stop trying. I always thought, it's like, this is my son whom I love, and in him I am well pleased. I'm an Anglican, actually, before a Pentecostal. But you see, if God says, Steve, I'm really pleased. No, hang on, Lord, you can't do that, because I need to do something to prove to you that I'm worthy. We've lost it. Do you see? I know I am. I know my identity and my destiny. I know that's not being something or another, precocious. That will do. It's not. But we are. And some of us have believed a lie, and we're still stuck in that. But God the Father is the best example with regard to earthly fathers, isn't he? It's just amazing. So God is a loving Father, but Jesus took that step further and called him Abba, Abba, which is a close, intimate response. I am designed, for sonship. I am not designed to be an orphan-hearted person. We're designed for sons. When I say that, ladies, you're in there, of course, sons and daughters, sonship. And it was frustrated by sin. But these days, the veil has been torn, and not only does that give us access to God, but it gives God access to us. And we can come into a new creation through resurrection. That's when it started. Hallelujah. That's why I'm intrigued at the end of John chapter 1 that the reference to Jacob's ladder was there. But the rock is Jesus. Heaven coming to earth. And the first thing they did was at a wedding. You know, there it is. You see it in that light. The marriage supper. You know, all that sort of stuff. My goodness. And what did he do? He took the water of the old life and the old ways and turned it into the wine. Hallelujah. Oh, wish I could talk more about that, but never mind. So we clearly see in the Gospels the relationship Jesus had with the Father. As I said, he talked about him all the time. He had this rich, close relationship, intimate, face-to-face presence. In the Old Testament, remember, God said, my presence is with you, can be translated, tell me, face. 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 Isn't that wonderful? Look at it, it's face, not just presence, but face. That is closeness. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at, right in your face. It's your face, it's your hand. You see, it's there. And he was wanting to restore that which was lost and stolen. And he did it through death, which shook us all, really. So the Father's love gave Jesus that confidence and security to push through. I and my Father are one, and all that sort of thing. I'm in the Father's in me. And what Jesus wants, because we know him, we can see the Father and come into that union with him. You and me, isn't it amazing? I want to live like that out there. It's quite straightforward here. We can all amen to the glories and praise to the hallelujahs and all of that sort of thing and have a great time of worship as we did. But I want to take that out there so that I influence people in Tesco, you know, or wherever. Even though they won't let me buy toilet rolls, you know. We're a bunch of blockheads, aren't we? All over the world, they're getting toilet rolls, which has nothing to jolly well do with it, you know. It's ridiculous. It really is. But Jesus opened a door for union. Is that clock right up there? If it is, I'm happy. Yeah. We can know him as God and Father. I'll just leave that bit. Now, here's something. Someone else was called a father. Who was that? No? New Testament. All right. Yeah. The father of, say it again. The father of lies. Jesus called him father. And here's the problem. Right in the beginning, when the first lie was told by Satan in the garden, he told a lie to Eve in a cunning and seductive manner, to deceive her and draw her and Adam away from God. He was the author and inventor of lie and falsehood, which came into God's world to pollute humanity in a rebellious way. And she fell for it. Now, I'm not getting at the woman, because where was Adam when it all happened? Next to her. Well, what a blockhead he was, you know. So we're all in it, guys, you know. Amazing. Yeah, he blamed her too, didn't he? Yeah. And she blamed the devil. I mean, that's the way it goes in a cycle, you know. My goodness me. It's classic, isn't it? And it undermined their relationship, and they needed to separate. Remember, they thought they were going for it. Again, I'll come back to this in a minute. Because the lie from Satan was that you're not enough. God is not enough to make you enough. You need something from someone else to make that enough in your lives. And you respond to the lie in the same way, seduction and enticement. You open your life, but you never find enough because it's never there. Because you've walked away from the one who is the Lord himself. And you try to find the power to succeed, gain value and worth, but you find there's something drives you. And it never works, because God never works in that way. You freeze in mobility because you think you can't have a relationship with God as it's undermined. And you can't go back. You're caught. You're caught in a trap. Does that make sense? Give them revelation, Lord. And it's this lie. It's this lie. And the truth of God was undermined. And us in our finite, frail, and feeble way have inherited something. I think what the lie did was murdered. What the lie did murdered Adam and Eve. It was a spiritual murder. And I'll tell you why, shall I? If I can find the scripture, where's it gone? Oh, I've got it. Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. Remember they were saying to him, the Pharisees and that lot, you're from the devil. You're demonized, Jesus. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? And he said, you belong to your father, the devil. It's John 8. You belong to your father, the devil, and you would want to carry out your father's desire. That's the father, the devil. And he was a murderer from the beginning. There's a connection there. They were spiritually murdered, I think. And we've inherited, they didn't die. Jesus, the Lord said, you'll die. They didn't die physically, but death set in. Murder was in there. And they lost their connection with the Father. They made a choice and went away fatherless from the Father. They orphaned themselves. And out of that came this colossal issue, wherever the book is, rejection hurts. Don't want it, mate. That's it. He's got it. Rejection's there. You see? And it's obvious to Jesus that they were under the influence of the enemy, Satan, and so he called them, his children. He was the author of lies. Does that make sense? It's a revelation to my heart. It really, really is. And there's been this spirit of truth, says 1 John, and the spirit of error. And the separation leads us towards error in the way we see us as identity and in our destiny. Because there's been a pollution. And I want to come into all that is my inheritance. And we can, as I read in Galatians 4:6, as he calls us Abba, we become heirs. As we receive that as sons and daughters, we become heirs, don't we? Just say yes, which is important. Now, let's just do this for a few. We're doing quite well. I'm very pleased with us all. I've suddenly gone to page 4. I don't know why. There's a difference between Abba and Pater, Pater. Abba is closeness and intimacy. Pater is more a duty and an ability to provide support and look after. Now, my father was a pater, not an Abba. And I would say, this isn't a word of knowledge, I would say 80% plus in this room would identify with that. Probs. I'm not putting it on you, but that's the way I see it in my heart. Certainly with me. I mean, my old man did the horses. You know, he did a bit, not much, but a bit of gambling. When he won, I used to get a 10 bob note, you know. First thing I do is go and get 10 Bristols. Do you know what they are? Yeah, it was about 10 pence then. So, but he provided, and he certainly provided through my mother an inheritance, which we took on. When this whole pension issue messed us up with mortgage. Do you remember that? Yeah. I haven't said that very well. Yeah. But he saved us 50 grand. Otherwise, we'd have been bankrupt. You see, where is the nourishing and nurturing? It's in the Abba. There's provision, and I'm blessed by that, because he had a heart to do that. But there wasn't this other side. And that undermined our relationship with the Father. So most families would have had the pater. Some families didn't even have that. They had abuse. But not Abba as a father. So Abba is that more personal name, isn't it? Where pater refers to function and relationship out of function. So God is deeply personal and intimate, as well as revered and trusted as a provider, pater. I think we need both. But the undergirding factor is the nurture and nourishment of Abba. And then pater comes into its right place. Verstehen Sie bitte? Yeah. Some say Abba is warm and pater is cold. I think pater in its isolation probably is. But Abba warms Pater up, because the fire of the fervid love of the Father, God, releases warmth to Pater. I'm just getting a revelation here. I'm seeing this. Interesting. So you got nourish Pater, nourish by providing. That's all. Provide, sustain with food, other substances, build up, strengthen, develop, sharpen, and all that sort of thing. You see, I needed to read the newspaper my father did. I needed to vote in politics the way my father did. Anybody else, or is it just me? You know, and if I didn't, he'd go in his cave. You know, he'd get angry. And when he said, "This, go to that job there, go there." So I went into local authority job in Bristol. And I worked in Corn Street. Anybody know where that is? Yeah. Corn Exchange. I worked in there. It was called the City Valuation Office, City Valuers. And I trained as a chartered surveyor. But this is my father's control, right? I went that way. The funny thing is, looking out the window one day, as the boys did for a little period of time at midday lunch, watching all the girls go by, I suddenly saw this vision of loveliness. If she was here now, my wife would give me a wife look. Anybody know what I mean? That look, that, yes, Dave Parker knows about that. There's a look that you... Is that right, Caroline? There's a look that... But I saw her. Too long to tell you. And I fell for her, and I began to meet her. And then I found out she lived not far away from me and caught the same bus home. And I liked it when the bus was full up because I used to stand where she was sitting. And as the bus went around the corner, I sort of nudged into her. You know? Never said a word for weeks. And one day I said to the boys, she recognized that something was going on. I said, I want to ask her out. So I'm going to, they said, well, I'll tell you what to do. So we worked out a plan. She got off the bus before me, the stop before. So I got off the same stop. And the bus turned around a corner and went up a hill. And she'd always look up. See, I was upstairs with the blue smoke, the cigarettes, you know. And but she looked up that time. I wasn't there. And she suddenly heard these footsteps, which was moi behind her. And she turned around and saw me. Do you know what she did? Ran off. That's the only time I've seen her run because of the MS. She ran off. I was, well, embarrassed. I disappeared somewhere. I did it again, and she thought to herself, and she told me this later. She said, I'm going to stop. And I asked her out. I didn't know, but she was two-timing the pastor's son. But, So what my father did was introduce me to Chris. He didn't know what was going on, but God had it. God worked it for good, and I married her, you know, and she led me to Jesus, which when I told my parents that I was going to give up my chartered surveying job, which was quite salubrious and all that sort of thing, and go into the ministry, he rushed out of the house and went down to a pub and got drunk, phoned me up in the night and threatened me. So that was where it was, you know. I love them. It's there. I just want the best. It goes on and on and on in that, you know, just incredible, really. And I met 5 or 6 charismatics that worked in this office. And we used to pray every Tuesday lunchtime in John Wesley's chapel, the first one in the world in Bristol. We used to pray in there. And I'm telling you that the ceiling got more cracks in its plaster after our prayers because we were not quiet. And people used to come in because they used to hear us. And we had a guy from India turn up. I didn't know who he was. He didn't know we were there. He just came in to look at Wesley's chapel. And he turns out to be a fanatical charismatic. I mean, it just things happened. So I met all these charismatics that influenced me. I've met Chris out of my father's control. Ha, ha, ha. So there it is. But Abba is all about intimacy. It's this word treasure. God treasures you. Oh, no, you can't treasure me, Lord. You don't know what I'm like. Get a life, Steve. I think God does know what you're like, you know. And he goes beyond it because it's unconditional love. There's no strings. You better do that so that I can do that. It's just extravagant, ridiculous, mad, scandalous favor called grace. You know. And he looks at you and spits on the floor. You're disgusting. He doesn't. In our brokenness and wounds, and he sees our faults, but goes beyond our faults, our failings, and touches us in our needs. That's grace. That is a song, actually, written by, can't remember. You'll have to look it up on Facebook. It's a he sees my faults, but touches my needs. It's a fantastic song. Now, here's the thing. This is to adore, to hold dear. He treats us as objects of value. There's something about God being devoted to me that I can be hopelessly devoted to him. I'm trying to sing it, but I can't get it out. I'm hopelessly devoted. And when Chris suddenly couldn't walk one day and we went through the process of all of that, I'm still hopelessly devoted. You know, it's in the valley as well as the mountaintop. He cares for us beyond measure. He cares for us tenderly. There's something tender about the Father. There is. And even when I make my own mind up, make wrong choices in my orphan expression, he's still there. Why was it that that father, I'm going to write about this, why in this book, why was it that the father stood day after day after day looking down the valley waiting for his prodigal son, the one who says, I wish you were dead, Dad, because I want my inheritance. That's the only... He said, I wish you were dead, basically. And the elder brother, the Pharisaical charismatic, you know, had a lower lip, bigger... You know, there's something about that, I tell you. You've not done that for me. And the father said, well, I'm always with you, and everything I have is yours. Stab. That story hasn't finished. I'm going to ask Jesus what happened at the end. The father's there waiting, and suddenly he sees on that long and winding road this figure, and he knows it's his broken son in rags, smelling of what? Oh, pigs. You know, it's strange, because pigs and Jews don't mix. He went down to the bottom, didn't he? Then he comes back saying, oh, I'll just be a hired servant. He was trying to manipulate his way back. He wasn't a hired servant. He wasn't going to be a slave. I'd just be a hired servant. But the father said, you're my son. So what the father did was girt up his loins and started to run. No father ran back there. He broke all the rules. Ooh, the neighbors that were looking out their windows, look at him, he's a disgrace. And he runs down before the son can get much out. He's hugging him. Isn't it wonderful? That's what the father does when we become blockheads, when we make wrong choices. I'll just do a few horses a minute here. It's just so amazing. But he's there. This is Abba. He treasures you and me. Yes, he flipping well does. It's so wonderful. It's beyond measure. He's keeping us. I don't know how he does it. He's keeping us in his mind. Why is it that Mephibosheth, whose name really does mean shame, sat next to David on the king's table? Well, I'm telling you, there's a seat next to Jesus for me. And without logic, reason, and explanation of mathematics, there's always a place for you next to him as well. How'd you work that out? I'm just not going to work it out. I'm just going to accept it. I'm close, and so are you. Hallelujah. Yes, you are. And I break the power of the whispering lie that would try and attempt you to say Steve's talking rubbish. I say to that balderdash and poppycock, translate that. You can't, never mind. Now, it's just gone 1:45. 4 minuten, bitte. Yeah. Ah. Vielen Dank. Is Deutsch? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Ein bisschen? Et moi. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and then... Oh, flipping heck. I got to tell you that as well. And then we'll finish. Because my chicken's waiting for me, is that right? he's telling us all fouled up. It's just disgraceful. Now, I'm trying to find a scripture here, and I can't find it. Maybe it's Luke. There's two little things that just stir my heart. Just hear this. In the primitive form of the Lord's Prayer, it's Luke, the book of Luke. Luke. They said this. When Jesus was praying in a certain place, the disciples must have been listening to him. Oh, doesn't he pray well? Do you think he'll teach us? So they said to him, I just paraphrase that. Luke 11, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say what? Why did he use Father? Because he was talking Aramaic. Did you realize he was talking Aramaic? And what is the Aramaic term for Father? Shall I tell you? Abba. So what he was saying was our Abba, which was disgusting to the lawyers and the Pharisees. But to the common people, it suddenly was brought down to the lowest common denominator that they could come into a relationship with God without the high Hebrew prayers. They could actually speak to him by saying, Abba, our Father. So rather depicting God as a Middle East patriarch or some king who wielded so much power with his family, he depicted the Father as a tender, compassionate Father who gives grace, who extends grace to the sinner and to the self-righteous. I think that's classic. It was just not a way that Jesus actually taught them to address. It was the way to address the Father. Abba, Abba, hallowed be your name, etc. Isn't that? And then he starts talking about your kingdom come, your will be done as on, as in. So he's talking about kingdom coming to earth. There it is, right in the key prayer. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And the Greek churches, the Greek-speaking Gentile churches, continued to address God as Abba. They used that foreign title because Jesus and his followers did, which messed up the whole religious culture in Israel, or whatever you want to call the place. Don't want to call it Palestine because that's a derivative of Philistine. Don't want that. You'll have to look that up. So that's brilliant. Abba is right there. But they translate it Father. So there's another time that in that incredible, magnificent prayer, he comes down to the level of tender affection. Do you see? That means a lot to me. Now, here's the other thing. We'll finish with this, Dave, because I don't want my chicken getting cold. Do you? No. There was a notorious robber that Pilate had condemned to, or proposed to condemn to death instead of Jesus. And there was a big issue about all of this, wasn't there? Because the people, motivated by the leaders and the Pharisees and all that lot, wanted Barabbas to be released, pardoned, not Jesus. Now, let's have a look at the name. I'm telling you things you know. Bar, son of, Abba, father. So Barabbas' name means small s, son of the father. Isn't that interesting? It's challenging. It means father. Jesus prayed, Abba, but Barabbas, the criminal, Jesus was a revolutionary, by the way. You know, there were some similarities with them, except Barabbas was a murderer, but there we go. You know, and it's amazing. The crowd had gathered, Matthew 27. Jesus, Pilate, rather, asked them, which one do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus? And Pilate puts in who was called the Messiah. That's interesting. But actually, Pilate names Barabbas with a first name. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 27. Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus, Barabbas, or Jesus, the Messiah? His name was Jesus. So Jesus, the son of the Father, or Jesus, the son of the Father. The son of the Father went free, and the son of the Father was condemned. Isn't that something else? Right in the end, the enemy was trying to twist it all and deceive the people to choose the wrong one. You see, it's just amazing. It is subtle. It is. He was an insurrectionist. He was a revolutionary. Jesus was denoted the same. That's fine. I don't mind that because a lot of scholars think Jesus was a revolutionary. He'd probably be worse than Corbyn. Oh, sorry. I mean left, you know, or right. I don't care. But he was accused. But I love that revolutionary because he's introduced me to the Father. So right, that was a real touch to my heart when I realized that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. Isn't that something else? I think we'll finish there, shall we? We'll come back later. By the way, I'm going home at 3:30. I don't know what you're doing, but I've got to drive further than any of you. Do you mind?
No.
All right, we'll see.
Unless they're driving back to Russia.
They could sing from Russia.
Okay.